I know you're saying, what's all that paperwork if you didn't do any notes? And if you look at these, they're blank. And so I am. What? Yeah. I've tried this once before. But today is a very special day because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And with that, we have to think once in a while, when you're talking about life, what is the most important part of your life? Is it your birth? Well, without birth, you wouldn't be sitting here. Well, maybe that's important. You would not be you. Okay, let's assume you're born, because I can see a fleshly body in front of me. Assume you're born. But you're born as what? A baby. You come into the world as an infant. So what can you do? Well, you eat, sleep, and cry. And that's about it. There might be a couple of other biological functions that you do. But that's it. So being born is not the most important part of your life. Well, maybe it's the journey of life, what we do, how we live life, maybe that's important. And so if we look at this circle of life, or the stages of life, or the limelight of life, to the unbeliever, there are three. There is birth, there is life, there is death. And as far as the unbeliever is concerned, that's it. But when you come to the believer, there's more. And we look at the life of Christ, which is the life we're supposed to emulate, we see there are six aspects of life. We have birth. Jesus was born. He was God, came to earth in the form of a little baby, 100% human, 100% God. And he had a life. Now, being God, he could have exponentially, immediately became an adult, but he didn't do that. He went through life, growing up, being nursed, being taught, learning the trade of his father on earth, carpenter, but listening to his father in heaven. And then he came to the point in time that he was purposed to come to earth, and that was his death. He was purposed to die on the cross for all of us. Because without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so he died on the cross for my sin and for your sin. But it didn't stop there. See, that's where it stops with the unbeliever. But the next aspect is today, the resurrection. He rose from the dead. And then he ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, where he makes intercession for every single one of us. But the life of Christ does not stop there either. It goes on for one more aspect. He comes back. The second coming, he comes back again. And we have the joy of looking forward to that still happening. All the other five have already happened. But the last one is future. Coming back the second time. Now we celebrate his birth in the Christmas season. We celebrate his life in the scriptures. As we read the scriptures, we develop a relationship with him, and we come to know and love him. But his death and resurrection are remembered on this day. And so many people get stuck on the death. And we're going to read a little bit about that today. They got stuck on the death. When they went to the tomb, they hit a roadblock. They hit a roadblock in their mind. Let's read a couple of different verses here that pop up about the tomb. We have four Gospels, and they all mention it. In Matthew 28, verse 1, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." Okay, they're coming to see the tomb now. And what happened? Well, to find out what happened, we skip over to Mark. And Mark says, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And the him is Jesus Christ. So right there, these Marys and whoever was with them got stuck right there at the tomb. They brought spices to anoint the body of Jesus that they thought was still in the tomb, but he told them he would not be there. He told them ahead of time, "I will rise from the dead on the third day." So they didn't fully understand. They didn't fully believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that holds true when you skip over to Luke and you read the exact same thing. On the first day of the week, chapter 24, very early in the morning, they and certain other women came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. So all along ahead of time, they made up these spices to bring to finish the burial process for a body that Jesus told them would not be there. And if you go to John, he also talks about it. John 20, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Why did they not believe Jesus when they stood face to face with him and he said, "I will rise on the third day"? They had the perfect witness right in front of them. And we have not witnessed that. We weren't there in this flesh to see that and to hear Christ's own words. We read about it in Scripture. And so how do we live? We live by faith. Hebrews. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We believe in the things we cannot see, did not see, because Scripture declares them to be true. And that's what we have to go by. We weren't among the apostles. The apostles walked with Jesus. They were taught by Jesus. They saw everything that he did. We have to walk by faith. But we know today that he lives. We sang it. He lives, he lives. And we know that through the resurrection and through the ascension into heaven. The ascension is spoke of in I didn't mark it, but maybe I can find it quick, like Acts. If you look at in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, when he had spoken these things, now you're saying, what things? Well, the things he spoke on was in verse 7. He says, it's not up to you to know these things, the time and the season. But you, now he's pointing the finger at everybody, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he spoke to them, and while they were watching him talk to them, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. That was the ascension. He went up to sit at the right hand of the Father. He's no longer in the tomb. But people get stuck there. And they can't get past that. In their head, they realize it. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, he's my Lord. He is right with you today. He's alive. He's not dead. He's not a thing of the past. He's a thing of the present, as well as the future and the past. Because he always was, he always is, and he always will be. And he's our protector, our Lord. He's our teacher, just like he was the teacher for the apostles. And because he lives, we live. We will not die. Do you believe that? We will not die. Oh, this body will give up. I'm sure someday this body is going to fall again down on the ground. And it'll not get up again. But the me will not die. And me is my spirit, my soul. And as soon as I close my eyes on this earth, I'm going to open them in heaven. And why I can say that is because I believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he died for me, and that his power will raise me from the dead right up into heaven. Now, Thomas had a little bit of problem, because after Jesus rose from the dead and he walked into the and spoke with the apostles, Thomas wasn't with them the first time. And when all the apostles got together and told Thomas, oh, the Lord is here, and we talked to him and he walked, and Thomas says, I will not believe unless I put my hand in his side and my finger in his nail holes. That's why Thomas is called Doubting Thomas. And so when Jesus came again and Thomas was there, what did he say to Thomas? He didn't even let Thomas talk. He says, hey, Tom, come here. Put your hand in my nail prints. And Thomas couldn't do it. Scripture says that he fell down and said, my Lord and my God. But the most important part of that whole episode was not that Thomas believed, although that's important. The most important is that Jesus says, blessed are you, Tom, because you believe, because you saw. But blessed are all those that believe that did not see, that will not see, that cannot see. And that's us. Because we were born after. But we believe. I believe. I look at faces here that I know they believe. And so you have eternal life. There is no other way. You can't get there without going through Jesus. When Paul and Silas was in the jail, after they had been beaten, they were chained up in stocks. Stocks are not comfortable, folks. Your feet are in them and your hands are in them and you're bent over and hunched. And they're singing praises to the Lord loud enough that all the prisoners heard them. And so the Lord says, I hear you too. And he sent an earthquake and it opened up all the prison doors and released all the chains. And that poor jailer, who knew that he would be killed for letting any prisoner escape, he would receive their punishment of death. And he runs in to kill himself, and Paul says to him, don't do yourself any harm. Nobody's left. We're all here. And then he realized what happened. And he looks Paul and Silas straight in the eyes, and he says, what must I do to be saved? And that's the point every one of us comes to. Sometimes we come to it on Resurrection Sunday. Sometimes we come to it at night as you're laying in your bed. And it finally dawns on you, what must I do to be saved? And the same words are spoken to us that Paul spoke to the jailer. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Are you coming to Jesus' tomb with spices to anoint him, believing that he's still in there? Are you expecting him to be in there? Do you not believe God's word that says he rose from the dead? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And when we pray, Jesus takes our words, which are ugly and cumbersome and not very eloquent, and he translates them to the Father into what we really want to say, what our heart wants to say, what our soul wants to say. Now, Luke's account says when they saw the tomb empty, it says they were perplexed. Perplexed means they're confounded. What happened? Where is he? Who took his body is what they're thinking. And then the next thing is, what do we do now? And how many times do we do that? How many times when we expect something like a miraculous healing or a windfall of finances because you prayed for a windfall of finances, and it doesn't happen, and the tomb is empty, and you thought Jesus would be there to give you the blessing, and what do we think? Where did he go? Why is he not here for me? How come? Well, you see, if we didn't struggle, there's a reason for struggling. If we didn't struggle, we would never harvest the glory. Because Jesus told us, in this life, you will have tribulation. It's not going to be easy. But he who gives up mother and father and daughter and sister and husband and wife for me will live forever. It's not what you're wearing. It's not the car you drive. It's not the house you live in. None of that's important. No. None of it. What's important is your faith in Jesus Christ. That's all there is. And so Christ's resurrection, it calls for a decision. I'm going to jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 just for a minute here, because Paul is talking to the Corinthians here. And I know I did a whole study on Corinthians, but this chapter and a couple of verses here says it all. Paul says, verses 3 through 8 in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. He said, I'm going to give to you that which I received. And here it is, he says. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That means it was forecast. It was predicted ahead of time. He was buried. And he rose again the third day. Again, Paul says, according to the scriptures, because it was prophesied. He was seen by Cephas, that's Paul, that's Peter. And then he was seen by the 12, he says. And after that, he says, he was seen by over 500 brethren all at once. But some of them have fallen asleep. And then after that, he says, he was seen by James. Now, James was not a believer before this. He's the stepbrother of Jesus, and he didn't believe in Jesus. But he was seen of Jesus, and then he became such a strong follower that he wrote the book of James. And then he was seen by all the apostles. Now, Paul, being humble, says, and last of all, he was seen by me. For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not worthy to even be called an apostle. And he says that because he said, I persecuted the church. Now, none of us are worthy to receive salvation because we all sinned and persecuted Jesus. But through his mercy and grace, and because he died and rose again, he took every single sin that we had committed, that we committed today before you got here, and every single sin we're going to commit in the future. And he took all that upon him, so much so that Scripture says he became sin for us. And the Father turned his back on the Son. And that's when Christ cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when all that happened, and he bled his blood for us, he says to the Father, it is finished. And then Scripture says he gave up his spirit. You see, Jesus had the power over death, and he had the power over life, even his own life, and he gave it up to the Father. And then they put him in a tomb, and they sealed the tomb, and they guarded the tomb. Because all the chief priests were afraid. They said, these apostles, they're going to come and they're going to steal the body. And by stealing the body, nobody's going to see a body in the grave, and they're going to think he rose from the dead. So put a guard on it. And I love what Pilate said to him. He says, you got a guard. Guard it if you can. It's amazing. You got to read this story because even Pilate, I think, knew there's no way they're going to stop Jesus from rising from the dead. Now, it's interesting that when Mary looked in John's account, and she looked in the tomb, what did she see? She didn't see a body there, but she saw two angels there. She saw one angel sitting at the head, because they laid him on a slab of stone in those days, and then when the body deteriorated, and they would gather up the bones and stuff and put them in a... I forget the name of it, but they would put them in this stone case and set them on the shelf with their relatives. And she came and she saw two angels, one at the head of the stone, one at the tail of the stone. What's that remind you of? Reminds me of the Ark of the Covenant because they had an angel over the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. Two cherubim. One on the head, one on the tail, and their wings touched in the middle. We probably see the blood on the stone because the clothes were laying there. But it says the covering on his head, it was not laying with the body wrappings. The scripture says it was folded neatly all by itself. Jesus took the time to prepare his burial clothes in a neat manner before he left. So Mary, in her grief, does not recognize that Jesus is right there. She thinks he's a gardener. And so she says to the gardener, she still doesn't believe. She says to the gardener, if you know where they put him, tell me. I'll go get him. Now, that's interesting because I don't know how big Mary was, but a lot of indications that Jesus was close to 6 feet tall, maybe a little longer, taller. He's a woodworker. He didn't have power saws like I have and planers and shapers. He did everything by hand. You ever try to plane wood down with a hand plane? It's hard. So he was a muscular guy. That's why nobody dared say a word to him when they threw him out of the temple for buying and selling. And she says, I'll go get his body and take it. But then Jesus looks at her and says, Mary. And right away she knew. And she calls him Rabboni, master teacher. Now how about us? When we're searching for Jesus like she was, and he speaks to us in that still small voice, what do we do? Do we do what he tells us to do? Do we believe? Or do we still think he's going to show up in a grave somewhere? It's so easy to doubt when you can't see it. Because I know people say, if I can't see it, if I can't feel it, if I can't touch it, it doesn't exist. Not true. We have two men. On this resurrection day now, we have two men walking on the road. They're going to Emmaus. You know the story. And Jesus, it says, walks up with them. Hi, guys. What are you doing? And they tell him, oh, we're talking about the things that happened here and this great prophet, and we thought he was the one. But he's gone. What does Jesus say? Expect Jesus to be with you when two or three of you are fellowshipping together. He tells you, wherever two or three are gathered together, I am there in their midst if they're gathered in my name. We have gathered in his name right here today. He is here beside you today. I want you to believe it if you don't. Don't be blinded like these two disciples to Emmaus. They thought the world was over now. It was gone because our Savior, our teacher, our redemption person, it was killed. I thought Jesus was going to take care of me. We all say that. When you're sitting in the doctor's office and the doctor looks you in the eye and he says, it's not good, Ken. You have cancer. That hits right to the core. I heard those words. And my wife was sitting next to me. But we decided to trust in the Lord Jesus. I have not received any treatment for my cancer. Until God tells me to do something about it, I do nothing, and I trust in Him 100%, 200%. And so He tells me, stand up there and deliver my word, Ken. I'll keep you alive until it's time. And I believe that. And when he had sat down with these two men and broke bread and blessed it, what happened? Their eyes were opened and they saw, this is Jesus. He's right here. He's been with us all the time, walking along the road, and we didn't see him. What's wrong with us, they're saying. And they're so excited. It's nighttime. They get up right away and go all the way back to Jerusalem. 7 or 8 more miles, all the way back, so they could share with their friends. The Lord is risen, is what they said to him. And so we should not be troubled. Some of the greatest intellectuals in history, you know, they started out as an atheist. And they said, I will prove there's no such thing as Christ rising from the dead. And as they tried to prove it, they came to believe it because it was the truth. Lee Strobel. Watch his movie. It's great. A Case for Christ. Read the book. And they ended up putting their trust in Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because they examined the evidence and they knew they had a decision to make right then and there. They either had to accept him or they had to reject him. And every one of us comes to the day that we have to make that same decision. Do I trust in the Lord Jesus? Or do I reject him? And because it's such a special occasion day, we're going to have the Lord's table again today. For you people that were here a couple Sundays ago, we did that. But it is proper that we do it again today. If we can get the children in here from their study of the tomb and the resurrection of Jesus, which is really interesting. It's too bad we couldn't all have sat through my granddaughter's teaching, because she did a really cute little thing there with a marshmallow and dough. Some of you know about it. You take a marshmallow and you anoint it with spices, which is the spices they anointed Jesus' body with. And then you wrap it in this croissant thing, which is the clothes that Jesus was wrapped in, the cloth. And then you put it in the oven, which represents the tomb. But after a period of time, when you open the tomb door, the oven, there's no more marshmallow in the dough. She has one right there. Why don't you show some of the people here? Show my friends from Maryland. This is really interesting. And the marshmallow disappearing represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're going to have the Lord's table now. Thank you. Ah, I make fire.
Yeah.
Good to see you, friend. Now, Jesus told us to do many things throughout the scriptures. And one of the important things that he told us to do was the Lord's table. First Corinthians. Guess I won't find it. But the night before he died, he had a Passover meal with the apostles and disciples. And he said, "Remember me." And that's what we have to do. We have to remember him. And he took bread and he broke it and he blessed it and he gave it to them. And he says, "This is the body that will be broken for you." He says, "This is my body." And it was broken. It was beaten and it was nailed to a cross and it was stabbed with a spear to make sure he was dead. But most importantly, it was broken with sin, my sin, and the world's sin. And he says, "Take this and remember me every time you do that." And then when supper was ended, it was customary to take the cup of wine. And he took the cup and he blessed it. And he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. So this little cup we're holding today represents Jesus' blood that he shed for us. And he said, take all of it and drink and remember me. And the reason he said, remember me, was the last aspect of the circle of life. His return. He's coming back. He's coming back for his church first, where he will not step on the earth. He will stay up in the clouds, and he will call his church. And every single believer that has trusted in Christ will leave this earth at that second. And it says, then we will forever be with the Lord. It means we'll never leave him again. And so when he comes back on judgment day, he comes with us all. He comes back with the thousands of his saints riding on white horses. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for the world, for me, for you, that we may have eternal life as we believe in you and trust in you, that we receive a resurrected body just like you did. And put a blessing on everybody here today, Lord, and a blessing on the fellowship and the snacks after that you provide for us. And for those that couldn't make it for professional reasons or otherwise, Lord, be with them too and bless them, guide and direct them, keep them safe, Lord, until you come again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.